Dear people, as we continue in the Word of God, we are still focusing on our confession faith, and we are in the chapter or those chapters which I have entitled The Biblical Work of Salvation in the Heart of Man. We're in the 14th chapter, the 14th chapter, and here's the focus is all on faith and what faith is. For the ministry of the Word, what I'm going to do is look and continue on these. Now, we've saw thus far chapter 10, effectual calling, chapter 11, justification, chapter 12, adoption, chapter 13 is where we are. Sanctification, and we're now on chapter 14, saving faith. And as we look to this morning, working on this, we already looked at started chapter 14, and we looked at paragraph 1. So we're in paragraph 2 now, but we're in the second part of that paragraph. And as the very chapter itself begins, we have it as it goes. It says here, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellency of Christ in his nature and office, in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and so is able to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commandments, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promise of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relations to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And as you see, this is a pretty long section in this chapter. We've looked at the first part of it, and that part, as we looked at it, says, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God. As we continue this morning, this paragraph goes for and it gives the reason for the Christian's faith in the Word of God. Saving faith is not a blind faith, meaning that it is not faith without proof. And this is what the very paragraph is going to teach us. The confession makes it clear that true biblical faith rests on God and his word. The truth of the divine nature of the Bible is clearly displayed in the word of God. Therefore, the grace of faith given to the Christian enables him or her to understand his word. Notice how the confession continues. Reading from the beginning of this paragraph, by this faith a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God himself. And then it goes on, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellency of Christ in all his nature and office, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth, and thus believed, and also acts differently upon particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commandments, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promise of God for this life and that which is to come. And as you see, this is a very long section here. So I will take as much as time will allow me, not trying to give all to you, though I've worked on all of it. So as we begin, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world. What is stated here is because of the grace imparted to the soul of the Christian, there is the ability to understand God's word and the glorious nature of everything he says in his word. And that causes the Christian to see this word more powerful and as it is. And it starts off with this phrase, and also apprehends an excellency. Apprehend means to take hold of. To hold mentally, which means to perceive or to understand. It gives a picture of grasping and holding tightly, which is the response of the results of the word of the Spirit of Christ in the hearts, which we see in paragraph 1. You see, that doesn't say that man in his only ability finds some kind of way that he can grasp and hold on to the word of God. But no, as we look in the first chapter, the work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts causes us to be able to hold on. But notice it says, and also apprehends an excellency. Well, the excellency, the word excellency, first of all, if we break it down and see the word excellent, it means outstanding. Excellence means surpassing goodness or to excel in merit above all others. Children in class, the teacher could say, you did an excellent job telling how well he or she did. But we have the word here, excellency. It is an honor given to high positions as ambassadors, governors, and kings. Here enters your excellency, the king. The phrase is saying that the Christian put the word of God in a place of honor above all other things, writings in the world. This is what the Christian does with God's word. God's word, where it is in the mind and the heart of the Christian, nothing becomes higher and more excellent to that than that for the Christian. Saving faith embraces the supreme nature of the Bible because the glory of God is displayed throughout and his unchangeable glory is in his word. Psalm 49 and 34 says, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. He says what he said, that's what he's going to do. Nothing is going to change that or make that to say no. Matthew 5 and 18, Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. The word of God presents the display, presents and displays the glory of God, which is above all things. All that man has or could produce from the depths of his mind and intellect will never be able to approach the level of God's word. Man is taken up with philosophy and religion, but they are empty words with no ability to produce the spiritual need of man's soul. Notice what David says about the word of God in Psalm 12 and 6. I'll read it for you. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Do you see the picture there? We all know, we understand that we don't do any refining. The picture is that silver is being refined. But saying that silver, when it is mined, it must go through a refining process to meet its purest state so they can get the best price for it if it can be. God's word is already pure and higher state than anything on the earth can be. Nothing is possible can come to the very level of God's word. And it says, in all things in the world, this excellency of God is, his word is above everything in the world. Psalm 19, wonderful song shows, it says in verses 7 to 10, turn there with me, please. Let's see what the Lord God says about his word. In Psalm 19, and looking at verses 7 and down to verse 10. It says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. David is comparing the excellency of God's word to many things in the world that give Christians even comfort and satisfactions. And as the confession says, we have an excellency above all things in the world. And that's the word, dear people. The word of God, which is given to us. The next three phrases focuses on the areas where the excellency of God's word is displayed. You know, it goes up, we have the phrase coming, as it bears forth the glory of God and his attributes. Here the confession is telling us the word of God for you and I must begin as we see how the word of God, first of all, what does it say about God himself? We're reading the portion that we understand. God himself is what is pictured in the word. The word of God, first of all, is true because who it is speaking and who it speaks of, and that is God. The next we find it saying, as it bears forth the glory of God. Well, we can see that, dear people, when we open our Bibles. We go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It tells us what God himself, in the beginning, God created. This very Bible of ours is started by letting us know who God is. And he's the one who has made all things, and all things consist by his power. He's the one, even as we go through the third chapter of Genesis, we find that he's the one that even caused where man in his fall to come and he'll be right with God once again. In Psalm 8 and 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens? Notice what the Apostle Paul says about the glory in us. In 2 Corinthians, I'll just read it for you, 3 and 18. But we all, unveiled, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see what Paul is saying? What happens to Christians? What is going on in the life of you or I who have come to Christ, been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart for God and for his favor? What is taking place in us? Paul says, we are not standing still. We are not actually being those that you look in amongst the Christians. You say, they're no different from the other men and women on the face of the earth. No. Paul is saying, something is going on in us. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Paul is saying, what happens with the Christian as we grow, many could be able to look at us and see the very glory of God. They look at each one of us and we can see what God is doing. His glory is shown through us, is what the apostle is saying. They are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So here, Christians are not those. We are not those who are among other people, you know, religion A, religion B, and right on down to Z. And then here is Christianity somewhere in the line. No. He was saying that we have a glory that displays who we are. And what you and I, what we do and how we live, displays that glory. The glory of God is displayed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, and as in his attributes. The second part of the phrase says, the excellency of Christ in his nature and office. And he is saying now, there's an excellency that must be seen, but that excellency is in Christ himself. The excellency of Christ. He takes the highest place of honor, dear people. We know that. Than any person or created thing in the world. Christ exists with God, eternal God himself. John 1 to 5, we find, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I don't have to go all the way down the line for you. You know and understand what he's saying. He made all things. He was God in the beginning. The fall of man and the promise of a Savior, mankind. Genesis chapter 3, we find it taking place. What happened? Man took, he sinned. He allowed the evil one to come and to coax him into going and forgetting what God told him what to do and to do his own thing. Take his own decision. What should I do with here? And some, when they look at it and they say, yes, Eve was the one who ate the fruit, but Adam is the one that is more guilty than she is because he was her husband and he should be the one who was saying no to the devil. But he stood there and let it be done. Caused the human race to fall into the depths of sin. The fall of man was there. But God said, no, that is not it. There is a continued process of the Messiah. The promise is there that he would come. The excellency of Christ will be seen by all. All through the Old Testament tells. And we know national Israel wasn't going to stay as it was, as a people we have chosen. We've read in the sacred word this morning, as I was going reading through the scriptures, we find that even how Israel itself had turned aside. God didn't put all his eggs, as they say, in one basket. God knew who he was going to save. And Israel wasn't the promise that God had. But the Lord Jesus would fulfill the prophecy. And it would come through Israel, but it would come through Jesus and Jesus alone. The prophecy is given to us. And as you're reading Luke chapter 2, we know God said that she would have a son. And that son would be the one. And so, dear people, we see the glory, the excellency of Christ and who he is. And we can go on, but I believe you, there is enough to understand there. The death and his resurrection is the excellency of Christ. What God has done and how he has done for us. And his very life he lived. His office, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is what we see, and here's what the scriptures are saying. And so as our confession said, it brings our minds upon Jesus Christ and see who he is, and see the excellency of Christ himself. Matthew 16 and 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and with when they repay every man according to his deeds. Jesus is saying, yes, he is here now, but he's going to go to the cross. And what's going to happen when he comes? He dies for our sake and he's raised from the dead. He's going to come back again in the glory of his Father. Even Revelation 5 and 12, John speaking of the praise of the angels given to Christ. And they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. All this is paid to Christ Jesus. And he's the one. And this is what happens to the believer. As we come and we see this, we find ourselves understanding. This truth is brought to us. And we see Christ in the place. And nothing else can come in that place. But our confession goes on. And not only does it speak of Christ. It speaks of also and the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operation. Dear people, we're looking at God's Word, right upon what makes it his Word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is displayed, first of all, in the very life of Jesus Christ. Mary's pregnancy, and the Holy Spirit will come upon him, and then you will bring forth a child. In Christ, in his baptism, and the Holy Spirit come down upon him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit through his life and ministry. So here the confession say, as we read our Bibles and look at it, we can see these parts. And these parts are the very thing that cause us to lay hold of Christ and the truth of the scriptures and the way they come to us. You see, we don't have anything made up. And really, too, we don't have these parts to say, well, I believe that part, but I don't believe the other part. There are many out there that say that. They live there, but they call themselves Christians. But no, it is the whole Bible and all that is in it. The life of the elect. He's in the life of the elect. And that's the true thing we have to see and understand. Here our confession is saying the only ones who have the privileges that we can see in the scriptures are those who God has elected for himself. The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Our regeneration, our sanctification, aid in the Christian life, progress in grace, guidance, teachings and blessing, spiritual gifts, seal of the salvation to the day of redemption. That's what the Christian the scriptures is teaching us. We don't find true grace and love and we're really saved and belong to God, then we are lost, we fall off. No, because he chose us. We didn't choose him. And this is it. Those who have thought they were Christians, they find themselves saying, well, I'm going to live this way or that way. And they put the word of God in the worship of Christ on a lower level. And really, it proves to them they never had what they thought they had. Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit of himself, the Spirit himself testifies with all, with our spirit, that we are children of God. You ever think about that? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you ever thought about the actual working of the Spirit in you and what he's doing? Jesus told us, he said, when I go away, I will send a comforter, the Spirit. He will be in you always. Now the Spirit in you, he says, now here, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. It's almost a picture of an most inner being of man and the Holy Spirit there, there's a conversation going on. There is a sense that the Holy Spirit is telling the spirits in our soul, don't worry about it. You are with God. Yes, this horrible thing is taking place and right now you feel like you're the most horrible person in the world or things are going wrong. Or maybe as we get to the age that we are, sickness and all kinds of problems go on. You know, and you say, Lord, do you really love me? If you love me, would you let me go through that? The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are his children. Isn't that a beautiful thought? But that's not just poetic stuff. That is the truth. And that's the truth. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. Paul says in Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one that helps us and keeps us to be able, but we can say, oh, Father, our Lord God, you are our Father. You are the one who have been with us, and you're the one who keeps us in all things that is coming and going on. It is going on through you. The confession goes on. He says here, as we look, in the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and he says, oh, and so is able to cast his soul upon the truth, thus believed. Now here is what we see what the Christian is able to do. God in his work in the heart of the Christian, God in his work in the soul of the Christian, breaks the Christian where he is able to cast his soul upon the truth, thus believed. These two, and so, these two little words is speaking of what follows is an ability. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Christian has the ability to put all his trust in the truth of God's word. See, if people can't do that, if they can't put all the trust in God's word, in every word, from page opening page to the last page, they don't have the Spirit. I'm not saying that each one of us will have to grow and come to the place, but there will be a sense of giving up all things and knowing that it is God who we believe and God is the only one who we believe. Yeah. And we look at that and we say, this is what we're going to do and how are we going to do it? These two little words, and so, is speaking of what is given to us by the Holy Spirit and how God works in us. John 14, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Oh, dear people, our religion, I should say it this way, our joy in Christ and our salvation is not a religion. It's a fact. It's something that has taken place. We have been totally changed. And that change cannot be seen and understand by the eyes and the mind of man alone. Nothing can see that. People see us and they figure, they like their religion. I got my religion. You got her religion, so on and so forth, But no, but that's not what it is. We have a difference. We have the reality of God himself. The confession goes on and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage therefore contains. Now remember, we're talking about the believer and how he or she acts upon the word of God. And also acts differently upon that which each particular passage therefore contains. The spiritual change causes the believer to respond to every passage in God's word in humble obedience, knowing that it is God speaking to him. In Psalm 119, it gives a clear picture of a different form, the different forms of God's word and the effect it has on the heart of the believer. You know, if you read Psalm 119, and I would suggest you should make this psalm a reading at least once a week in your life. In verse 119, it consists of God's law. It talks about God's truth, God's commandments, God's testimony, God's precepts, God's statutes, God's judgments. The Christian humbling himself in response to the Holy Spirit in each of these areas of God's word. There's some people say, well, I don't think God's word is really, it's the law that I need to go by. No. Psalm 119 says, yes, it is. It is his law. And we bow to his law. We listen to what he says. We don't put our own thoughts on it. No, I think he means this. No, we see what he says there. And maybe we may say, well, Lord, I really don't understand it right now. But God will give us understanding as time goes on. But we do not change and say, that is not God's law. This is something else. And the sad thing, Christians even say in some cases that this part of the Bible was written by Paul or by this one or that one. But that means you don't agree with the Bible. You don't understand. You have not submitted to yourself and seen that everything, each particular passage thereof, it contains God's word and his power. And what does a Christian do when he sees that? Yielding obedience to the commandments, as the confession goes on. The commands of God are not taken lightly by the Christian. He hears them. He understands them to whatever degree, and as he grows in grace more and more, and he obeys them without question. People don't look at God's word and say, well, I don't know about this part right here. Well, if you do, one or two things, brother, you got to know more growing has to be taking place, or you're not a Christian and you're doubting God and his word. The one command that should give joy and hope to the child of God is in John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that doesn't mean ask for a car, brand new car, he's going to give it to you. He's talking anything that applies to the life of the believer and your close life in connection with God and Christ himself. Anything that you need to grow in grace. Anything that is coming on to you now that causing you to have, as it were, a slow step along the work, the walk of a recreation and God's work in your heart. No, anything applies or pertaining to your life in Jesus Christ and living to the glory of God. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. But it goes on, yielding obedience to the commands, and it says, trembling at the threatenings. True believers do not take the word of God lightly. God's words of warning is given to the believer for their progress in holiness. the word of warning can come in different ways. It can say about not being deceived. John, Jesus rather in Mark chapter 13 and verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. He's saying to them, there are going to be a whole lot of voices out there in the world. And they're going to be saying different things to it. But see to it. Here's a warning. Tremble at this warning. There'll be those who will go out and try to carry you apart. Take you off the course. But don't listen to them. Or 1 Corinthians 7, 9, and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You see, that's a warning. How you should live and what kind of life you should have. And what Christ is saying here, there, what Paul is saying really there, he's saying that you must live to a way that you may have your whole life living differently and knowing that God himself is the one who's going to be with you and God himself is the one who's going to keep you. So know that and understand that. And he's saying this is what you must do. And say, and at verse 9, and he says, but if you do not have... But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is... No, that's the wrong text there I have there. But anyway, what Christ is saying, what God is saying here, don't let nothing deceive you. And he could say, that's going to happen. That can happen in the world. And another way we get his warnings coming to him, he tells us to shun, turn away from, have nothing to do with evil. 3 John verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Isn't that a powerful statement? People call, you can go on your sin. Christians say they can sin. And they can, and some people, they call themselves Christians, and they don't hate their sin. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is God. The one who does evil has not seen God. If a confession Christian live his life or her life and find himself, if they have this besetting sin that will not go away, at some time in there, we have to look and say, well, I better look at this a little closer. Is this something that has a hold on me? And what is this thing doing with me and my walk with God? But we should shun evil, is what he's saying. Turn away from it. Have nothing to do with it. And even the word of threatenings come by telling us, take heed, take heed. Hebrews 3 and 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And here, the writer was talking to believers, dear people. He was saying, make sure. And these warnings come to us. Come to us as Christians, that we ought to be those who are looking at ourselves and seeing if this part of my life and what it's doing, if I'm living like a sinner, I need to be taking some real experimental turning of my heart and trying to see what is going on here. Am I really there? And we should, even if something like that happens, we should drop to our knees and plead to God that the Lord would have mercy on us and help us through this. In this Hebrews verse, the verse proves that God speaks to his people in clear, powerful words that will cause us to live a life of holiness. I've heard some in the past say, you know, he's holier than thou. And that was a mock at a Christian who is walking and trying to live to the glory of God. That mock coming from one who played loosely with salvation. He thinks he's holier than thou. No. I don't know about the man you're talking about, but maybe that person is saying, I'm going to live to the glory of God. Isaiah in 66, verse 2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. We look at God's word and we say, there's no way I'm going to turn away from it. And it goes on and embraces the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. You know, I got through the whole section. I didn't think I was going to be able to get through it. Thought I might stay a little longer at some parts of it. But it's the last part I wanted to go. And embraces the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. On the other hand, the Christian takes hold of all the promises of God with a sweet delight, knowing that his word and all his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, 13 and 14, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And this is it. How do you live your life is really what we're saying. How do you live in it day by day? Now, there's some areas that you and I can say, you know what, I know it falls in that category of sin, but it ain't that bad. You know, one day God's going to help me with it. Or are we dealing with them to get rid of them? And that's what we should see and understand. And I want to close by way of application and turn you to Colossians chapter 3 and just see what the Lord says there in these few verses, what Paul is saying, you know, for the Lord in these few verses. Notice how he takes on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 4. Now, the word of God is coming. Paul is saying himself that what we have and who you are as you write to the Colossian church, you are those who are in Christ. But he says there's some things that have taken place in you. In Colossians chapter 3, and looking at the first verse, he says, therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, he's saying, what you're doing, look there. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The verse 1, it states a fact. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Then he says, since that is the case, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 2, we get now, he gives a charge. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. He's saying all the Christian and Christian heart and mind should be set up on Christ himself. He's in heaven. Where are we going to go? We're going to go in heaven one day. So what we think about is more prominent is our life to be with Christ in the end, to be with him in heaven. Our mind should be set upon things above, not on the earth. First of all, we're not going to be here too long. And the second thing we can think of, what's going to happen? The earth is going to be destroyed anyway. Why put all our lives and everything that we go for here on the earth, particular parts of it, and you for yourself, you can even to your own mind and later on go down how many things in this life destroy people because they're concerned about what they're going to have here and now. The second verse gives another charge. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And the third verse, it states another fact. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus. Do you consider yourself dead, dear people? Do you consider yourself dead? And we know when the scripture says dead, is talking about we are dead as far as our human desires and all that we live for. That is gone. We are now alive, spiritually alive. We live for the glory and for the purpose of God, not for ourselves. And so truly, the Holy Spirit in us causes us to have a different idea. And that is that we want what Christ would have for us more than we want for ourselves. And the fourth verse, he gives us another fact as stated. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Oh, dear people, when is the day of glory? Christ's return. If the Apostle Paul was thinking here about Christ and his return at the end of time, that could be one thought. But Christ's return for some of us, it may not be at that time, it may be before that. Christ's return for us, when we lay down our heads in death and we meet him, we come in his presence, what is it going to be like? Are we right now living like, you know, if the Lord should take me right now, I would say, come, Lord Jesus, even now. I have no thought, no wonder whatsoever where I would be, because my heart is all given up to Christ and Christ alone. Or are you saying, well, there's some little things I got to get right. But brother, if that's going on in your mind, you need to really deal with that. You need to get them things right now. Do you have in your mind that you and I, we do not have time in our hands and say how long it's going to exist? We don't even have our lives in our hands and say what we're going to do. I've been thinking more and more in these days and how wonderful God is in keeping us from the things that we can fall into in this world. I go out and I come back in and I say, it was all in safety. So many people were happening. You read on the news right now, you see what's going on with all these people coming across the border. And they don't go on everywhere. And there are women now being these jokers, they catching women and raping them and killing them. What safety do you and I have in the world? What? Who can we look at? We can look at and say, people, well, they're not going to be so bad. They won't treat me so harmful. No, there are people here that they don't care 2 cents about us. But God does. And we are special to him. I remember there was something that someone told about a situation where an old lady was walking. She had a cane and she was all by herself. And there was a couple of young men down the street there somewhere, and they had thoughts of what they're going to do. They're going to rob her, you know. And so as the woman got closer, and she noticed, she walked on by, and then she said something to the boy. She said, what you guys going to do? You going to do something to me? And they say, well, yeah, but we saw the man you got with you, and so we didn't do it. And that was Spirit of God. Angel came down to walk with that woman. How many angels are around us as we go through the world? Do you believe that? Is that a fact in your life? I went out and I came back in because I was protected. Not because I was lucky. I was protected. That's what we should be able to say. We hear people, they're getting all crashed up in cars and everything, and you don't know. You don't know what a day may bring forth. But when your hands and all your trust is in God, when Christ who is in our life is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that's what is going to people. What day is that going to be? I say like John in the ending of the book of the Revelation, come Lord Jesus, even now. I'm ready. And you and I should be able to say that, Lord, I'm ready right now. But I know if you leave me here, you're going to be with me and then guide me. How does the truth, these truths in our confession, affect you in your heart right now? And how does it cause you to live, dear brethren? Is it just what you read and that's it? The work of salvation or saving faith is God's work and gift to his chosen people. It is with us. We have it. It is the very thing that is going on inside us. Now we must live our out the truth of God's Word in our life, which has been placed in our hearts. And as we look at the Bible, as it here is saying here, we see God's Word in all the different areas that we see it, and we say, it is the truth. Nothing. I will turn for nothing. Dear people, if we find a section and you read it, and you say, I don't know if I believe this, get on your knees. And say, Lord, give me understanding. This is your Word. And I don't want to put my meaning on it. This is your Word. And dear people, God will help us. He will help us through it. May God bless us. May we find even that this saving faith, remember that's where it started. It is faith that God gives, and this faith enables the believer to saving of their souls. And you and I, we need this more than anything. Brethren, let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, how we thank you for what you've done. When we think back at our lives, O Lord, and what we were before you even called us to yourself, sometimes we are ashamed, O God. Sometimes we look and see how we have lived a horrible, wicked life. But Lord, you came into our lives and you made us to differ. And it's not something that we have done, but you have done it in us. And our Father, we can ask you this morning, even as we go through the truth of your Word, that you would help us to stand firmly on your truth. If there's anything in our lives right now is causing us, as it were, to grapple with the things of this world or the pleasures of this world, we ask, O God, cut it out of us. And turn our hearts and mind to love you more than anything and to live to your glory. Christ Jesus, we thank you for your death on our behalf. And let us live up to what we ought to be as Christians, men and women in this world, living for the glory of God. Hear our prayer, O God, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.